Peter, we're in the fifth chapter. We have a couple more sermons left, I think. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read from verses 1 through 11, and then we'll focus our attention this morning on verses 5b through 11. Hear God's word. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Here begins our text for today. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the Lord of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us to learn of you and of how we ought to live in Christ. We pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that what I say would be helpful and edifying, and that the body of Christ would be built up, for we ask it in his name. Amen. It's been a long journey through 1 Peter, and some days I'm glad we're nearing the end, because I don't know about you, but I've found it at times a little bit taxing to continually preach to you about suffering. However, the Lord obviously wants us to hear this, and so we're going to finish through to the end of the book. What we've been learning from Peter, yes, there is joy in the Lord, but it's not always easy to follow Christ. When we follow Christ, we can expect that there are times that we are going to encounter opposition. When we follow Christ, we're walking down a pathway of suffering. Peter has been teaching us about suffering as Christians, suffering because we are living by God's will. It's been part of Peter's message from the very first of the letter, right through the end. If you read through it, you know, we spent some time on this, but you could sit down and in, you know, 15 minutes, read through this letter. And you can see that vein that he's building on. You remember how he started the letter? He said he was writing to God's elect who are pilgrims. It's a journey. In chapter 2, he called us sojourners and pilgrims in the world, implying that Christians don't fit in this society because we are traveling in another direction, living by a different standard, living a distinctive lifestyle. And that different lifestyle leads to tension. Tensions in relationships, tensions with the world around us. All the tension and the hardship and the suffering, the alienation that we face as we follow Christ comes about because we belong to God and are striving to live according to his ways. We are His chosen people. We are His special treasure. And we have the knowledge that God is always watching over us, as well as watching out for us. So as Peter comes to the close of his letter, he wants to give us some final instructions for this pilgrim life that he's been talking about that we need to live while we sojourn here. So Peter instructs us on the pilgrim path of suffering that leads to glory. And today this teaching involves remaining humble towards others, resisting Satan's attacks, and receiving God's grace. Let's look first at remaining humble toward others. In the previous verses, in the last sermon that we did, Peter called the elders to shepherd the flock. And then he called young members in particular to submit to the elders. And now Peter turns his attention to the whole congregation, and he calls all of us to submit to each other, to be humble toward each other. I want to bring us back to an incident. You remember the night before Jesus died and what he did with his disciples? We read about it in John 13. They were sitting at the table as they were about to have this last meal together. And what did Jesus do? Jesus got up, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he proceeded to get on his knees to wash his disciples' dirty feet. Jesus acted like a servant. Jesus acted like a slave in that moment because he wanted to give his church an example. Yes, it was pointing to his ultimate example of what he would be willing to pay for us on our behalf. Jesus said to his disciples, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Peter is telling us here, in the same way, all of you be clothed in humility toward one another. In other words, we need to put on humility the way that Jesus put on that towel to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus wants us to imitate his treatment of others, and that's not by sitting on some throne, lording it over those around us, but rather by getting down at their feet and serving them. Men, husbands, that means that Jesus calls us to view our wives as more important than us. We've read that in Peter. Wives, he's called you to put your husband's need above your own. Parents, he calls you to be humble enough to ask forgiveness from your children when you've wronged them. Children, you need to humble yourself before your parents. Brothers and sisters, we need to humble ourselves before one another to ask forgiveness when we need to. Jesus calls us to humility. He calls us to use the gifts that God has given us, not for our own glory, but to serve other people. We are called to imitate Christ by putting on humility. There is a sense that humility is the uniform of the church. Those who wear that uniform receive God's blessing. That's what Peter is telling us. He quotes from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, telling us to clothe ourselves with humility because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, the proud glorify themselves, but the humble desire to glorify God. The proud boast about their own strength, but the humble depend on God's strength. The proud think that they have a right to be served, but the humble know that they don't deserve anything good. and they ought to be serving others. The proud trust in themselves, but the humble trust in God. And God delights in being trusted. Humility starts with our relationship to God. If we are humble before God, then it is much easier and we are more inclined to be humble toward other people. Conversely, if we are not humble before other people, then it is very likely that we're not going to be humble before God either. We are told that God opposes the proud. He takes pleasure in tipping over their thrones, so to speak, spoiling their plans. But He gives grace. The undeserved riches of His love and favor, He gives grace to those who are humble before Him and before one another. So, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the same hand that brought Israel out of Egypt. That's the same hand that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the same hand that rules the world. That's what the Bible teaches us. God's hand upholds all things. God's hand controls all creatures and sends all things into our lives. God's mighty hand is stretched out over us to give us shelter. We are not to try to stand on our own and promote ourselves. Rather, we must humble ourselves now so that God may exalt us in due time, Peter writes. And again, we need to look to the example that we've seen in Christ Jesus. He humbled Himself to be our servant. He humbled Himself all the way to death, but God raised Him again. God exalted Him to sit at the glory at God's right hand. And the promise here is that God will exalt us too in due time. He will exalt us when Jesus returns. He will bring us to share in His own glory. But we have glimpses, because even in this lifetime, God does intervene. God does rescue us and vindicate us and pick us up again when we fall down or when others come against us. God's promise is that He is going to complete the work in us. And part of that work is exalting His people in due time. God doesn't operate by our schedules. Have you ever noticed that in your life? It can be frustrating at times. But then when we come out the other end of it, we realize that, you know, how much more perfect God's timing is than mine. God is carrying out His plan. And that means that we need to learn to trust and to wait for God's timing. And so often, we don't like waiting. There's a constant message from the world around us. We live in a world that wants results right now. We want satisfaction immediately. We want pleasure right now. But if we're going to persevere, especially when suffering comes, if we're going to learn to rejoice in the midst of persecution, we've got to develop a patient faith. We've got to believe that God's hand is strong enough to keep us safe, even in the midst of suffering. And God's hand is strong enough to lift us up when it is time. when it is God's time. If our proper place is on our knees washing each other's feet, if our proper place is under God's sheltering hand, well, how do we get there? How do we cultivate that kind of humility, that kind of patience, that kind of perseverance? Well, Peter tells us, humble yourselves, casting all your care upon Him, that is God, for He cares for you. That's the pathway of humility. When suffering comes, many of us tend to worry over it. How long is this going to last? How long is this miserable cold? And that's just a smidgen. That's just dealing with a physical thing that we know we're going to get through eventually. How long and how much is this going to hurt? We may ask ourselves. Perhaps we're afraid that if we humble ourselves before others, that we're going to get hurt because they might take advantage of us. 3 words for you. Anxiety, worry, and fear. And they all stand in the way of humility. Here's the thing. At the heart of all 3 of those words is me. If I don't look out for myself, who will? Is what it comes down to. You want me to trust that guy? But Peter says to us, put away that sort of self-reliance. Because in the end, it's a form of pride. Our worries are an unbearable burden for us. Have you ever changed anything by making yourself sick worrying about it? So we shouldn't try to carry them on our own. We need to humble ourselves by admitting our weaknesses, by acknowledging that we need help. And Peter says, by throwing all our cares into God's hands. Brothers and sisters, God is strong enough to carry our burdens. He is willing to carry them. He cares for us so much that He sent His only Son to humble Himself and die for us. God's fatherly heart moves His mighty hand to protect His people and to exalt His people if we but trust in Him. And in that sense, we can learn to be carefree because God cares for us. Well, Peter instructs us to remain humble towards others. He also reminds us here to resist Satan's attacks. If we are going to resist the devil, we've got to be self-controlled and watchful, Peter is telling us. Be sober. Be vigilant. We can't let life in this world lull us to sleep. We can't get drunk on our own selfish desires. We need to be self-controlled if we're going to fight off the enemy. We need to be on guard if we're going to see him coming, even. If we're going to see through his lies. If we're going to see through his tricks. If we're going to be aware of his temptations toward us. Our danger, we need to understand, doesn't come first of all from our unbelieving neighbors or from ungodly politicians or from hostile people in the media, from the world around us. The great enemy of God, we learn early in the scriptures, the enemy of God's people is the devil. And let's not kid ourselves. He is the real power behind the persecution of God's saints. He is the driving force behind all the oppression and the opposition, and also behind the attraction that lures people away. Those things that we face as we live in an anti-Christian culture. And Peter here compares the devil to a roaring lion. I haven't been face to face with a lion. I'm not sure if I ever want to be face to face with a lion. It probably would cause me to lose some bodily functions that would be embarrassing. But we're being warned that Satan is like that. He's prowling around. He's looking for someone to devour. He's unpredictable. He sneaks up when we're not looking. He knows how to pick out the weaker sheep. He's watching for the ones who are being lulled to sleep. The ones who are drifting back into the world's way of life, and he's ready to pick them off. And like a lion, at that moment, before he springs, he can let out a roar that leaves his victim paralyzed with fear. We need to understand that that roaring lion has teeth. And those teeth can tear. Those claws that come with the teeth can leave permanent scars. If we're not on guard, Satan can kill some of the sheep. That's some of us. Those who may be tempted to give up following Jesus when it just gets to be too hard. When there's too much sacrifice, when there's too many pleasures calling. When there's too much pain involved. Who likes to be laughed at? Who likes to suffer? The lion's roar is intimidating. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't give in and fall into his clutches. And Peter is warning us that God's flock is grazing near serious danger. But part of the message is we don't need to be helpless victims. We don't need to take a detour constantly to avoid confronting the devil. We don't need to cower and to cringe in fear as God's people. Peter says, resist him. And that's good news. That means it's possible. The devil is powerful. He is a roaring lion, but the devil can be resisted. We can fight him off. How? Well, Peter gives us the answer. By being steadfast in faith. Kids, that's why mom and dad read the Bible at home and talk to you about it and teach you to pray. They want to give you a firm footing so that you can stand when those hard times come. When the day of persecution arrives, they want to equip you to be able to resist the devil. Young people, if you're going to resist the devil, if you're going to stand when those tough times come, when people make fun of you for your faith, if you're going to keep following Jesus when temptation is thrown at you, then you've got to get to know your God. You need to get to know His Word. You need to get to know God's character, His holiness, His faithfulness, His trustworthiness, His power, and His care for you. All of us, from the youngest in our midst to the oldest, need to know these things so that we can take our stand on God's promises. We should never let Satan's attacks destroy our confidence in our God. The lion may roar at us, but he can never devour us if we continue our firm trust in God. If we bow down to God, Peter is telling us, if we humble yourselves, if you humble yourself before God, if you bow down before God, then you can stand up to Satan. Resisting Satan's attack is something that we need to learn to do together. This Christian walk, this pilgrimage, is not a solitary venture. Yes, there are times that we need to be in the Word alone and praying alone and studying alone, but this is God's people. This is God's covenant to His people. But often suffering tends to isolate people from one another. And at times we might feel like we can't describe what it is that we're going through right now. You just won't understand. So you want to keep it to yourself. We think that other people just don't realize what we're going through. We think that we're the only ones that are struggling at this time or in this way. When we're suffering, we tend to focus on ourselves and we lose focus to what Peter is calling us to. We lose sight of our brothers and sisters around us who are there to help us. Peter corrects our focus here. Resist the devil, he says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The writer to the Hebrews calls us to that. A great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before. Peter's calling us to a great brotherhood that struggles at the same time as we do. And they have since the beginning of time. The circumstances may differ. Sometimes suffering is physical or emotional. Sometimes it's economic. Sometimes it's social. But we need to understand, in the light of what Peter is telling us, that in that context, it is the same suffering. Suffering for Christ is the same suffering. Whatever shape it takes, wherever it happens and whenever it happens. We are involved in the same battle in the end. We are fighting the same enemy. We are facing the same dangers. So, we need to let our common suffering bind us together as Christians. That means we need to learn to practice that in our families. That means we need to learn to practice that in our congregation. That means we need to learn to practice that beyond our congregation, with God's people in this area. And we need to learn to understand that that includes God's people wherever they are on the face of the earth. Suffering persecution ought to. It needs to bind believers into a family, into a brotherhood, so that we pray for each other, so that we encourage each other, so that we serve each other, so that together we can trust God and resist Satan's attacks. Well, Peter teaches us that this path of suffering that leads to glory involves remaining humble toward others, and it involves resisting Satan's attacks. Well, that instruction also involves receiving God's grace in our lives. Let's not kid ourselves. It is hard work to wear the uniform of humility all the time. Especially when it means humbling ourselves before someone who rubs us the wrong way. And let's not kid ourselves. Even in the brotherhood, we don't all do things the same way. And And we can rub each other raw at times. And so it's hard work to remember that we need to humble ourselves. It's hard work to resist the devil. Especially at those times when it just seems easier to give up and quit. Especially when fighting means suffering. It is hard work, but we need to know that we are never alone. We're never on our own. Peter has been exhorting us to be faithful in these things. He's been calling us to, in effect, rejoice in our suffering when it comes. He's been telling us to do all of these things, but as he comes to the close of his letter, we're not quite there. He tells us of a promise here, and he follows it up with a declaration of praise to God. If we look at ourselves, then all we see is weakness, if we're doing that honestly. We're not stable. We're not strong in and of ourselves. But Peter tells us to focus our attention not on ourselves, but on God. When we look at God and His purposes, then we have rock-solid assurance that our pilgrim path, even when that means suffering, is going to be good. Our suffering may come in many different forms, but God, Peter is telling us, is the God of all grace. As we've already heard, God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who hide under His hand of care. God's grace matches every aspect of suffering that could possibly come into our lives. God grants us grace to supply all our need, no matter what shape or form that is. See, God sent His gospel and He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He calls us now to live in that light and to reflect His light back into the darkness that He called us out of. Well, that call of God has a goal. It has a direction. It has a destination. God called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, Peter writes. In this life, we may very well suffer for a while, and we need to prepare ourselves for when that time comes. One of the things that helps to be ready for when suffering happens is by looking forward in faith, by looking forward in hope. Picture for a moment, if you will, weigh scales. We know what the old weigh scales are like. You got that fulcrum in the middle. Something has happened on either side. Put on one side all our possible suffering right there. Now put on the other side the glory that God promises. That's the picture. The glory far outweighs any pain that we may experience in this life, we are being told. It outweighs all the worldly pleasures that we may have to give up. Sharing in God's glory outweighs all the struggles we face as we live as Christians in a godless society. And understand me, I don't say this lightly, because many of us will never experience this kind of suffering, but the promise is, for those that do, the glory that God promises even outweighs the torture and the martyrdom that some of our brothers and sisters have faced and will face in other parts of the world. That's the promise. That's not a cheap promise. That's how we resist temptation. That's how we keep going when our path leads us into suffering. We walk the pilgrim path not only by remembering God's past grace, all the things that He did to bring us to salvation, not only by rejoicing in God's present grace, all the joy that He pours into our lives now. We walk the pilgrim path also by setting our hearts on God's future grace. We are living for a goal, the joy of sharing God's glory. The God who called us to glory is going to bring us to glory. He promises us that over and over again in many different ways, shapes, and forms in His Word. The God who began a good work in you will complete it, Paul wrote to the Philippians. Peter is telling us the God who is the God of glory will bring you into His glory. And He's doing it through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example in suffering. And we need to remember that. But He's more than that. Jesus is our Savior in suffering. That's where we find our hope and salvation. Jesus ensures that our path of suffering leads us to glory. He sees to it that we can keep going. Yes, stumbling sometimes, but getting up again and continuing on, because He strengthens us until we safely arrive home in God's glory. What do we see when we look ahead with the eyes of faith? This is what we should see. We should see God at work in us. Peter says that the God of all grace, the God who called us to His glory, will Himself restore you. God is going to put right all that sin and suffering has ruined and will ruin. He's going to make us beautiful again in Christ Jesus. And in this lifetime, He's going to make us useful to Him to bring His light into the darkness that He called us out of. God is going to make us, Peter says, strong and firm and steadfast. So when that roaring lion leaps, he hits the wall of God's grace that's standing before us. God is going to reinforce those weak places in our lives. He's going to support what is unstable. He's going to establish us in Christ Jesus so that after we have suffered for a while, we will reach the goal of glory. God's power is the basis of our strength, not ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of that. God's power is the guarantee that we are going to stay on track on this pilgrim path. God's power and honor are also the goal of faithful pilgrims. As Christians, our desire ought to be that the God who gave us the strength and who will get us to His glory gets all the glory. When we receive God's grace, the grace of strength for the road and the glory at the end, there is only one response. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That little word, amen, doesn't mean it's all over. But it does mean that it's all certain. It's a word of confidence. It's a declaration of trust. Nothing can stop God from finishing what He's begun. Our path toward glory leads through suffering, yes, but God's hand is there to cover us if we humble ourselves before Him and before our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God's shoulders are there to bear all of our anxieties and worries and cares. When we bow down to God, we can stand up to the devil and all that he can throw our way in his attacks, because God's grace is there to make us strong until our short time of suffering ends and we share in God's glory forever. Amen.